Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
Me and you, speaking to Noah, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I want you to read verse 13 out loud with me, good and loud. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Have you gotten the idea that God wanted us to get this? He repeated it a couple times. This bow is a token of a covenant from God to man, to Noah, to every living creature, and to you today. And every time you see a rainbow, it is a reminder of the promise of God. And today, as we gather here on the occasion of starting Adventure Camp, which is focused on Noah's flood, I felt it important to bring a message, particularly on God's promise, the rainbow. We live in a day where this has been distorted. And I even feel that God's people sometimes wonder, what does the rainbow mean as we see it all around society? Today, I intend to give us the foundation for what the rainbow is all about and how still today we need to claim the rainbow as a gift from God, not as a signal or a sign of sin. And so we'll look at that today, and I want you to pray with me, and I want you to ask God to open up all of our hearts, and we need to have our ears tuned more to God than to the world around us and the culture around us. So would you pray with me? Father, I ask that you give power and Holy Spirit illumination to all of us. I pray that you would settle your people on the very truth of your word. Lord, you told us all the way throughout the New Testament that we weren't to look to the world as the gauge for our living, but we were to look to the Holy Spirit of God. We were to look to the Word of God. It was your truth that would sanctify us and set us apart. And it was your prayer that we would be set apart to you in the midst of this world in which you have placed us. It is your grace, Lord, that does not condone sin in our lives, but Lord, helps us to purge sin from our lives as you lead us step by step. And I pray today that you would fortify us, for we live in a culture that is rebellious against you. And Lord, we live in a culture that is in desperate need of not only your love, but your forgiveness. And Lord, a turning from their own way of thinking to faith in the living God. And so we pray that you would help us today to understand your truth as is given in your word. We stand upon it. We accept it as true. Lord, this book that I have opened today is not just any other book. It is your words, and I believe that with all of my heart. And so I gladly proclaim it today, and I ask for your help. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's be seated. Thank you for standing. Well, we believe the Bible, and if you have a Bible with you, whether in print or on phone, would you just hold it up here this morning? Right? And I invite you every time you come to a service, no matter how you read it, again, digitally or in print, I invite you to bring your Bible because we're going to open up the Bible. I ask you today to turn in your Bibles to a passage. It's amazing to me how many times that even people that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ don't open up the Bible to see what the Bible has to say, but their ear is very much tuned to the culture around. We need to, every time we come into services, be retuned into, do you remember having to tune the dials on old radios? Sometimes through the week we get something out of tune, and we need to come in and retune that AM radio, right? Some of you, what's AM radio? We need to retune it and get the fuzz out, get the confusion out, and start thinking right again. And that's what today's all about. I realize as we put up the rainbow here in our church, it caused all sorts of like, oh no, Pastor, don't you know which month it is? Are we slipping away from truth? Are we condoning a lifestyle that is against God? No, we are not. But I refuse to back away from a symbol that is clearly given to us by Almighty God as a token of His promise. And if I do that this week, even as we're inviting people into this church to share the love and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I do that, I should resign as pastor. And that's because I have given my life, I have submitted my life to the Lord to declare all the words of the Bible, not just part of it. And certainly not to cower when culture says, hey, this isn't okay anymore. We do love those, we do love all people, and we do love them and want them to come to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and have forgiveness of their sins, but we do not, in our love, condone sin. That's not love. If you looked at your child and as they're running out into the street and say, oh, I love you so much, but I told you not to do that, and they run out in the street again, and I told you not to do that, but I love you so much, I can't tell them not to. I can't tell them not to play in the middle of the street. That is not love. And yet that is what is being forced down our throats as Christians. You love us and do not tell us what is wrong. We tell you what is wrong because it is destroying lives. Not only with sexually transmitted diseases, it is literally destroying lives. It destroys them. It's a sin against the own body. And so isn't many other sins that we'll talk about here in a moment. But I want to elevate this and elevate the Word of God. Paul told Timothy this. Timothy, you're preaching and you're pastoring in the city of Ephesus under the shadow of the temple to Diana, which was the god of fertility. So you can imagine all sorts of temple prostitution happened there. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. And he's pastoring an assembly of believers, not necessarily meeting in an edifice like this, but he's pastoring an assembly of believers trying to say, hey, let's walk after God. Let's keep the faith. And Paul says this, Timothy, you need to remember something. Well, the temple of Diana may have a wonderful foundation, and it might have wonderful pillars that uphold this massive roof structure, this stone structure. I just want you to remember that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. It's not a building that makes a church a church. It is what the church upholds, and the church is the pillar, the foundation and the pillar, what upholds truth in a society. And today we need to do that more than ever. You and I, as we leave this place and we go out into society, you need to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks a reason, even about the rainbow. And I fear that many, even sitting here, are self-censoring. Now, you don't need to go out there and throw it in people's face and be mean and nasty. We'll talk about that. But we're self-censoring when God has given us His truth, and we are to stand firmly upon it. The church is the pillar in the ground. It's not just this building and when we meet in this place. You are the church. And you have the authority of God's word on your side. And when you say it's promise, not pride, that is not being egotistical. That's not being contrary. That's simply standing squarely on God's side of the matter. Now let's deal with this. I want us to realize that this all started back with a pervasively wicked world. Go back to Genesis chapter number 6 with me. Genesis chapter number 6. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, be patient and withhold judgment, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and after that, when the sons of men came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, help me there, continually. And it repented the Lord, Jehovah, the self-existent one, our Creator. It repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will utterly destroy whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Would you notice this morning the pervasive wickedness that was across the earth, across the population? It wasn't just localized, but it was everywhere in the population. It was wicked. There was the rebellion of mankind, as we've just read here in verses 1 through 6. Also, if you go to verse number 11, and the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So the idea of wickedness here that God says is happening continually is all sorts of immoral behavior, specifically has a connotation or an idea of sexual immorality. Certainly God created sexuality. It is to be within the confines of marriage, but man very, very, very quickly distorted it, just like it is distorted in our day and perverted in our day. So it was happening there in that day. And so God said this wickedness is happening continually. He said in verse number 11 that the corruption was before God's eyes. Just remember that corruption isn't just in front of your eyes, but corruption is always before God's eyes. It might happen in the secrecy of your own home. It might happen where no one else sees. It might be happening on your device and the things that you're sending and the things that you're seeing. But the reality is, all corruption is before God. We are accountable before God. The Bible says, Hebrews 4 and 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So the idea is that God sees absolutely everything, and God sees what we do, and we are accountable to him. The corruption in verse 11 was also seen in great violence, acts of aggression toward fellow men. Have you gotten tired of hearing about the school shootings and the murders that go on in Chicago and the homicide that happened in our own city this week? Have you gotten tired of hearing all this aggression? Friends, this was going on in Noah's day. The violence. I will say this. I was talking with a little kid, and they were talking about playing some video games in which I know there is great amounts of violence. And I thought, no wonder this kid has such a dark and hostile heart, because he is sitting there in the privacy of his own home playing with others, playing these video games, and friends, shooting them up on video games is just as bad. In fact, I didn't get very many amens there, and listen, this is important. We live in a day where video games are perverting the minds of our young people. I can nearly see it in the eyes. You ought to be very careful. Talk about protecting your children, moms. You ought to be very careful. Not only is pornography inside of many of those video games, but such violence. And God said that if we have hate in our heart, it's just like murdering. What about playing it on a screen? And yet in that day, maybe they didn't have video games and computers and virtual reality glasses that are becoming the thing, and AI and all these different things that are going to just exasperate the issue. Understand, there was still violence in that day. There was violence like a man saying, hey, I've gone out and I killed a guy for my own pleasure just because he looked at me wrong. Well, that happens today. There is such wickedness and acts of violence. God said, I'm looking at all this. And he says in verse number 12 that they had corrupted his or their way. In other words, each individual has the choice to corrupt his own way. They had made this own personal choice. I'm going to go my way against what is revealed. You are not a product of your environment. You're a product of your choices between you and God. And what we're seeing today is everyone saying, you're just a product. It's everyone else's fault. No, God said they had corrupted, verse number 12, see it, it's a small word, corrupted his way. They had made the choice to corrupt his way, to pervert and to make crooked his own way. And so God says, I repent. Now, we've done our very best to describe what repentance means in the context of the New Testament when repenting at salvation. And faith and repentance is the idea of changing my mind and I believe on Jesus Christ. I no longer go my own way saying I'll be good enough to get to heaven. The idea is that I'm changing my mind and I turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. I place faith on him. Repentance is not a work in the New Testament. It is a change of mind. It's not turning over a new leaf. But this is a different word. This is not the idea. This is not what's being talked about here. What God is saying is it grieves me. It grieves me. He reiterates that in the verse. It grieves me. It burdens my heart. We see an anthropomorphism here, the idea of a human quality being ascribed to God to help us understand our God. And he's saying, listen, creation, it grieves me. I have an emotional response to the evil and the corruption and the wickedness that I'm seeing in mankind. This is my creation. I created them for a relationship, and now they are corrupted. They're going their own way. We see this vividly portrayed in Jesus when he looks over Jerusalem. The Bible says he's up in a mountain. He looks over Jerusalem, and he says he was moved with compassion when he was come near. And he beheld the city. He beheld the city just like God beholds you and I. And he wept over it. He wept over it. Friends, our God looks at the sin that is destroying the lives and the body and the eternities, the destinies of all mankind, and he weeps over it. Our God is not some ogre who cares less about sending people to hell or allowing people to have their way and go to hell. He is one who grieves and grieves heavily over the wickedness of all mankind. And so we live in a day like Noah. We live in a day with great evil all around us. We see bribery and cover-up at the highest levels to the point we're tired of listening to the news. It's this side bribed, and this side covered up something, and this side covered up something. It's all grievous in the sight of God. And it doesn't matter what level you are, adultery and fornication and bribery and deceit, all of that, no matter what side of the aisle you're on, is all grievous in the sight of our God, and it's grievous in our hearts as well. We see hospitals and doctors, even those that put on the side of their hospitals, children's hospital, we see them involving themselves in what is a cash cow to chemically castrate and to lead children down with even sometimes without their parents' permission to mutilate themselves and damage their lives and ruin their lives before they even come up of a reasonable age. You think that's just a fiction or just a story or just a political talking point. It's not political, friends. It's happening in our own state and even in our own city. It's wicked. And the leaks, when they come out, and they start talking about if they take away the ability to lead children down this path, we'll lose millions of dollars. We have doctors sitting in places and hospital administrators sitting in places doing nothing but running a multi-million dollar business. And it's wrong. It is grievous in the sight of God. Jesus had something to say. It'd be better for a millstone to be hung around the neck than to harm one of these children. And it's really sad when it's done in the name of medicine. We see the perversion of marriage and sexuality, adultery, wife swapping, pornography. Pornography has become something that is growing in an epic way. And you know where it's growing from the most? From right here in our country. We are the ones that put it out to the world. We were a nation founded on Christian, Judeo-Christian values. And we have become a sewage pump to the rest of the world. And it's not just in the world, it's in the church house too. And as I say that, no doubt some shame comes across hearts. Friends, men, women, if that is something you're struggling with, get help. Get help. you will never be able to serve the Lord with a freedom of conscience until you get that out of your life, and you need help, you need accountability. You will not be, I promise you this, you will not be kicked if you come and ask for help. You will not be kicked. You'll be hugged, you'll be encouraged, you'll be helped, you'll be given accountability. You'll be given tools. Get help. The pornography that is out there, and yes, that is sexual perversion. Fornication, that's sex outside of marriage. We live in a day where it's just like, who cares? Who cares? It's no big, that's passe. No, God's word still says it. We'll get to that in a moment. Fantasizing and self-gratification. We have so much sexual perversion that is going on there, and shacking up, and the whole sodomy that's going on. That's what the Bible calls it. We have new terms, and we give a bunch of alphabet letters to it. And I mean no disrespect by that, but friends, we have taken what God says is a perversion. And by the way, it's all perversion. Sex is supposed to be inside of marriage. That's what God says. I am a preacher of abstinence until marriage. Inside the fireplace of marriage is a beautiful thing. Whenever an ember gets outside of the fire and burns on your floor, it causes great problems. Catches the house on fire. It blackens. It hurts. It leaves people without. It destroys. And I think we have this mentality that there's adultery, there's fornication, and there's sodomy. No, God says it's all perversion. It's perversion of his design. You say, preacher, that's pretty heavy. I didn't come to hear about all that. Listen, let's turn over to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. I'm not just pulling this out of, like, this is the Bible or the teaching according to Josiah Kagan. This is from the pages of Scripture, and God says it a lot more directly than I. Romans chapter number 1. What we are seeing today is a rise of arrogant rebellion against our Creator. Not against a church, per se, ultimately against our Creator. So when you are struggling, friends, some of you are struggling in workplaces where if you say something, you're going to lose your job. I have a question for you, and I say this with all sobriety. But don't you compromise the truth of God's word in order to keep a job. Friends, I'm standing here preaching this message knowing full well the backlash. Knowing full well that relationships I have in this community who do not agree with me and have said it to my face. I may not lose my job as pastor of Grace Baptist Church, but I certainly realize this goes against the cultural tide. And friends, you might have a paycheck, but if you go home with a guilty conscience, is God not big enough? Shall not God provide all of your needs? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is right where the rubber meets the road. We are living now in the days of Jerusalem, in the days of the Roman Empire, where the Christians were at odds with culture, and their very livelihood was at stake. And God can use people from Macedonia to bring offerings to the people in Jerusalem and give them the wherewithal that they need as they stand for the Lord. We need to trust the Lord with it. I realize what I'm saying is very, very difficult. Look at Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 20. Romans 1 and verse number 20. The Bible says, "For the invisible things of him, God, from creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." The idea is we can look around and see the world and the creation, and we realize there's a creator. That's why there is so much fight against the matter of creation, because it is a fight against a creator. And if there's a creator, I have an accountability to the one who created me. He says they're without excuse based on the general revelation of creation. Beautiful week this week, wasn't it? Phenomenal mornings. Great to take a cup of coffee, read the Bible on the back deck. You know, it's just a really, really awesome week as far as weather. God did all that, verse number 21, because that when they knew God, they understood, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Ingratitude is a threshold into all manners of evil against God. He says, neither were they thankful, but became vain or empty in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts were darkened. professing themselves wise. They became fools. It doesn't matter how many letters are behind a name. When you begin denying your Creator and denying His revelation, you become foolish in your imaginations. Change the glory of God, of the incorruptible God, into the image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So they actually fashioned idols that they did with their own hands, but called and worshipped it as God. Whether that's a Buddha or some money or a sports figure, whatever the idol is, they fashion it. Wherefore, God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart to dishonor their bodies between themselves. I don't think that takes much expounding upon to understand what that means. Just all sorts of immorality between them, perversion, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen, or so be it. Now, just understand something. We live in a day, we as Christians believe that we should steward the world that God gave us, but we have an obsession in our world with global warming and an obsession with the environment. And there has been a changing and taking God's creation and worshiping it more than God. God said it would happen. Should we abuse the environment? No. But it's not God. It's not Mother Earth. We should not say that. God our Father. All right, let's keep on reading. Verse 26. Are you all there? For this cause. So as they rejected God, for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change their natural use into that which was against nature. Even their women. You hear about throwing babies in the dumpster. You hear about this whole mentality. I realize that we live in a day where the economy struggles and sometimes men and women have to go to work, and I understand all that. But we've gotten to the place where the women are trying to be men, men are trying to be women, right? We've lost what is very natural. We've lost the beauty of feminine. Ladies, it's okay to be a lady. It's okay to say thank you to a man when he opens up the door. It's okay just to be a lady and thank God for how he made you. You may not like the specific way that you look. I don't think most women ever do, right? I think that's kind of just a perpetual thing. But thank God he made you a woman. God didn't do that by accident. Enjoy that reality. And guys, the same. Thank God he made you a man. They changed their use. Verse 27, and likewise also did the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust towards one another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. In other words, Paul's saying, I don't even want to talk about it. I don't even want to mention what they do. But we all understand what's going on there. It's sodomy. Men look at women as just an object. That is what the pornography organization is. It's the objectifying of women, making them an item to be purchased. Ungodly. Look at 27. The men working that which is unseemly and receiving, catch this, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet, which was appropriate. What do you think God's saying there? There's going to be a physical consequence to your sin. I mentioned STDs and how they have mushroomed since the quote-unquote sexual revolution. God is serious when he talks. And this is a commentary on the last 30, 40 years of our society. We took God out of school in the 1960s. Prayer, we didn't want him there. We stopped allowing it in the public square. We want the Ten Commandments taken down. We rejected God in our society, and look what is happening. We stopped thanking Him for our nations and the blessings that He's given. Look what is happening. And we are exactly right here where there are people crippled with the diseases that are brought about by working all sorts of unseemly things between themselves. Verse number 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they rejected Him. I'm an atheist. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, which are not even reasonable. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, notice, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, this angst against, this violence against one another, full of envy, murder, debate. I just like to have a good argument. Have you ever met those folks? They're ready for an argument, even if they're just driving down the freeway with you. Deceit, malignity, whispers, that's gossipers, backbiters, backstabbers, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things. You watch. I praise the Lord for technology, but there's some crazy things going on with technology right now. And in some rooms, there are things being created that are just simply, purely ungodly. We've heard so much about AI over the last several weeks. It's almost uncanny how much we've heard. It's like someone told all the outlets to talk. It's hard, and I don't even want to imagine what mankind is going to do with such technology. Inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. Well, sure, I promised, but I didn't handshake on. I had my fingers crossed. Without natural affection and implacable, they're unable to be approached. You can't even talk through an issue. Unmerciful. I simply cannot imagine killing a little baby in the womb and being okay with stacking body parts. I simply cannot imagine that. And I realize, even as I say that, perhaps you've experienced that, and you realize now, boy, I made a mistake. Friends, there's enough forgiveness and there's enough grace to heal you. Amen. So don't walk away from here thinking that you get a scarlet letter for anything. In fact, no matter what sin you've ever been involved in, even if it was a sin of sodomy, you don't get a scarlet letter when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. He forgives, and He forgives completely, and He cleans. There might be some road and some consequences of that, but I thank God for the forgiveness that He gives. Amen. We need to remember that and always keep that in focus. Unmerciful, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, this really got me, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What is this month all about? It is congregating those that say, we will not listen to God. We will not follow His way. We have corrupted our own way. We'll have parties. We'll have parades. We'll get all together. And we'll even take God's token of His promise. And we'll use that as our flag. What is this? It's Romans 1, 20 through 32 being lived out in front of our very eyes. If you did not think the Word of God was true, I sure hope you do now. It's like the newspaper has just been read. That's why I took the time to read that. So the Bible says, Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Does God say that He doesn't redeem those that come to Him? But He redeems. But He redeems those that humble themselves in the sight of God, that turn away from their pride. Pride is not a virtue. It's very grievous to God. Pride was the very thing that got Satan kicked out of heaven. That was the very first sin, and then we have disobedience to our Creator. Pride is grievous to our God. The Bible says in 1 John 2 and 16 that the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. don't bow to this. Don't bow to this. Well, it's just our culture. We just got to go along. No. You go along with the culture, you're not going along with God. You can't. You have a choice to make between God and culture, and I choose God. And I hope that you will too. Pride leads man to reject God's declaration, his word. Pride leads man to reject God's design. Male and female. Married for life. That's God's design. Pride causes man to reject God's deliverer, Jesus Christ. We'll go our own way. It always lead to heaven. I mean, if God loves people, he's not going to send anyone to hell. No, he sent Jesus Christ to take your hell, your death for you, so that you could have eternal life. Pride leads man to reject God's desire, a relationship with his creation. A relationship with his creator. Man goes so far to try to reject and to stay away from it. And in the context of all of this, and I hope you get the sense, this is exactly what was going on in Noah's day, this is what's going on in our day. There was a man who was not rebelling against God, but was righteous in his conduct. Verse number 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's say that together. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6 and 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just or a righteous man, perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. What does it mean to be perfect? It means to be blameless. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He had favor in God's eyes, not because Noah was something, but the Bible says because Noah placed faith in him. It says in Hebrews 11, 7, by faith Noah, being warned of the things not seen as of yet, moved with fear, prepared the ark to the saving of his own house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You know how Noah received righteousness? The same way you and I receive righteousness. By faith in God. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness has always been accessed by faith. And that was the life of Noah. So he walked with God, one step in front of the other. He had a pattern of walking with God. And one day, God came to him and said, I have a job for you. Friends, before you receive something from God to do for him, before you receive purpose, make it your pattern of living to walk with God. One step at a time. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and that's what was going on in Noah's life. And so many times, believers like you and me can be so afraid of offending the world around us that we opt instead to offend our God. Friends, listen. You might gain the temporary peace with the world and the culture around us, but the peace you got there is only going to produce turmoil in your heart. It's going to only produce turmoil in your heart. Why? You're not walking with God. Noah could have said, you know what? I don't know. I'm just kind of going to go with the flow. Let his family go with the flow. Let it go with culture. We can't tell them not to do that. We would be outcasts in our city. Listen, Noah found grace in the eyes of God because he said, I'm going to walk with God, not with the world. I'm going to walk with God and not the corruption that they're doing in their own way. It meant there were some parties that he wouldn't go to. It meant there were some places that he wouldn't go to, some houses he would not hang out at, some websites he would not frequent, some places he would not be because he's walking with God, and to walk with God meant he couldn't do that. Noah was righteous. He was righteous before God. Just as God saw the wickedness of the world around him, God saw the walk of Noah, that it was toward him. It was full of faith toward him, and certainly Noah had righteousness. Only as we walk step by step with our God, with the mind of Jesus Christ, which is the mind of a servant, can we walk without blame in this crooked and perverse world. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, you keep God's mind, you keep Christ's mind. And as you do, you'll be able to walk in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. And verse number 16, you'll be able to hold forth the word of life. Friends, you compromise and you go with culture, you'll not be able to stand. You'll not be able to stand. The world will see through your talk. Your compromised life, and then on one day or on Sunday being able to stand up and say, I believe the Bible. Friends, it doesn't work that way. You got to walk with God. Walk in His Word. Walk with God every day of the week. And then it is then that you can stand and shine forth in this crooked and perverse generation, holding forth the words of life. I thought it interesting. There's a lot of things that catch and go viral, some evil that goes viral. But I thought it interesting that when a Christian young lady stands up in Greenville, South Carolina, and simply declares the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Miss Owens was her name, at her valedictorian speech, it went viral. It's really interesting to me how that happens. And I praise the Lord for this young lady. I don't know who she is, but I praise the Lord just a few days ago that she stood up and she gave a speech and she told her classmates that you won't find satisfaction in anyone else but Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that she had the courage to say that. She said, if you place your identity in what you accomplish and you believe that that you're only good enough if you succeed, what happens when you fail, she asked. Placing your identity in the things of this world will disappoint you because they are only temporary. My worth and your worth is found in Jesus because He is the only one who will ever satisfy you. Praise the Lord for this young lady. Praise the Lord. But friends, do you realize if a young lady like that goes viral for simply stating that, that's something we repeat all the time in here. But the world looks at this as like shocking. Friends, do you understand how dark the night is getting and how bright your light can be? And we must not cower. We must not back down. That took a lot of bravery for that young lady to do. Praise the Lord for her. I pray the Lord will give you boldness just like He gave to the apostles and the believers in the book of Acts as they prayed and sought the filling of the Holy Spirit. So this is a pretty perverse and pervasively wicked day. In Noah's time, it was all around. God said it was just continual. It was everywhere around them. It was continual. So what must God do? We're going towards the end of this, and we'll do our best to get all the way there. But there's so much here as part of worldview that we need to grab a hold of. We need to see that we've been here before. Notice what God does. He sends a prevailing, a strong judgment, a worldwide flood. Another thing that is debated and said to not be true. He says in verse number 7 of chapter 6, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Verse number 13, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse number 17, Behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under the earth, and everything that is in the earth shall die. God said so. Very carefully said so. Destroying the earth. There's no indication in Genesis 6. 7, 8, 9, that this was localized. Noah couldn't just run to another city. He says, I'm going to destroy the earth. I'm going to destroy everything that's on the face of the earth. I'm going to destroy it all, not just some of it. Destroy is to blot out. It's a word to erase, to completely remove. And so God says, I'm going to send a worldwide flood. The Bible itself declares in chapter 7, verses 11 through 12, he says the fountains of the deep are going to break up, and the windows of heaven are going to be open, and the rain will be upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. He's going to flood the earth. Chapter 7 and verse 19, and the waters prevailed exceedingly above or upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. Do you catch that? All the high hills under all the heavens were covered. And God goes on to specifically give us in verse number 20, 15 cubits. How much is a cubit? Help me out here. 18 inches. All right, good, you're doing well. 18 inches, and he says 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. The idea is that above the mountain peaks, God says, I covered it. I covered it. 15 cubits. One scholar has said, and if you stop by the Welcome Center, you can pick up a little booklet, an article by Ken Ham. It has the similar image on the front. It's out here also in this hallway so that we can make sure that we set records straight. And I encourage you to pass that around and read it. But one scholar in there mentioned even now what is Mount Everest was once covered with water and uplifted afterwards. If we even out the ocean basins and flatten out the mountains, there is enough water to cover the entire earth by about a mile point seven. The idea that there is plenty of water. This isn't something that is impossible. God reshaped, he talk about changing the topography of the earth. The fountains of the deep are broken up. Water is powerful, very powerful. And God in that time was flooding the whole earth. And certainly there's much data to underscore that. We'll see that in a moment. But it says it prevails. It prevailed. It was strong against it. It opened up we have a smaller above ground pool, and opened it up. And the tree frogs, maybe you saw me post on Facebook that were giving a whole lot of noise for nights and nights and nights on end. It was really beautiful. But one of them met their demise in the bottom of the pool. And it wasn't just about a month, and that thing was hardly recognizable. I'm just saying that the waters were upon the face of the earth for a long, long time, and God destroyed everything. It made a mess of earth. I can't imagine walking out of the ark and seeing all that. The seriousness of sin. Peter also says in 2 Peter 3:5, for this they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world was that was then being overflowed with water perished. Peter underscores it, says it happened. This isn't something that just that was just a man-made story. This happened, and God inspired that in his word for us. The flood left many historical evidences. One author said that 70% of the rocks on the continents were laid down by water and contained fossils to widespread flood legends. The idea that it is visible that something big and catastrophic and worldwide happened. Jesus himself said that all, in Matthew 24:37, that all life on the earth was killed by the flood. Think about that. The Son of God, who is the God of truth, declared while he was on earth the truth of the flood. There are many global traditions concerning worldwide flood. One author wrote these down, giving us a chart that indicates, even in many different places that don't even follow the God of the Bible, they have these different traditions that they've passed down orally, and how many of them, the yellow, is how much of it agrees with truths of the biblical account. The orange is a partial agreement. But look at that. Some of those match up, and these are oral traditions passed down and passed down and passed down all around the world, people groups that have passed down different parts, different realities about a worldwide flood. It's interesting that in our day, there is such a push to discredit the worldwide flood. And to discredit the worldwide flood is to discredit the fact that God actually does hold mankind accountable. He does. And so certainly Satan would like to confuse that record. God means what he says. Sin will be judged. Sin will be judged. Not only in life, but in death, it will be judged. Psalm 9:7. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. I'm sure thankful for a way of escape. It's not only a worldwide flood, but right in this story, we have a visible picture of a God-given rescue. Verse number 14, chapter 6, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Noah was to get together the supplies. He was to make this of gopher wood. He was to make stalls in this room. 14 and following is where I'm referencing. Chapter 6, 14 and following, he was to make stalls for the different places of the animals. I'm glad the animals didn't just free roam. They had stalls in it. He pitched it within and without to water seal. It was 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits tall. There was a window in it. And the idea of the window was not only for ventilation, but God gave specific directions even where the window was to be placed to make sure that water wasn't coming in. There was three doors, one door. one door. One door in it, in which Noah and the animals would go through. There were three floors, and Noah was getting close to 500 years old, 480 years old, when he began to build the ark. How would you like to have had that assignment? Man, we just came through some birthdays, and I was thinking this morning, I wonder what Noah's cake looked like. I mean, you need a bonfire. Like, it's just like, man, 480. But he and his sons, and the Bible doesn't say that he didn't hire any help, but he and his sons were building this ark, and I believe it was on specifics. It was done with design. By the way, we think that way back there they were not as smart as us because we've increased in technology. Listen, we are increasing in technology because we're decreasing in our own mental ability. So these people were brilliant back then, and certainly Noah was. And Noah, according to 2 Peter 2 and 5, it says that he was a preacher of righteousness the whole time, the whole 120 years while this was being built. We have no doubt that Noah was declaring, hey, why are you building an ark, Noah? God said a flood's coming. Why are you building an ark, Noah? God said, get ready. This is the only way you're going to be saved. Get on the ark when it's time. Ha! Ah, they mocked him. It mocked him, declaring the truth. By the way, you'll be mocked today. Jesus is the only way. That's so old. That's so like 1950. You'll be mocked too. Brace for it. It's coming and increasing. They occupied the ark, chapter 6 and verse number 19. God spoke to how they would occupy it. Every living creature of all the flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark to keep them alive. They shall be male and female, because that is the only way for reproduction. That's confused today. Of the fowls after their kind, and of the cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing, of the earth after his kind, two of every sort. God's so specific here. He continues on. Verse number 22. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. Chapter 7, verse 16. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut them in. Shut them in. The Lord shut them in. There is a day when God says, enough is enough. The opportunity of mercy and rescue is over. For you today, you don't know whether that's tomorrow, this afternoon, or 5 years from now. If you're not saved today, today is the day of salvation. Do not mess around with eternity. Verse 24, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. 150 days. Beating against the earth. So, just as the ark was God's provision to be saved from the worldwide flood, Jesus is God's provision for you and I to be saved from our sins. To be saved from an eternity, a definite eternity in a place called hell. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. That is why Jesus was revealed. To save that which was lost. To save your soul. To save you. John 10 and verse number 9. I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out, and find pasture, find a nourishment. The thief is cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. So just as the ark had one door, so there is one door into favor with God, and that is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the door. There is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so we have this God-given rescue. In the midst of this perverse world, in the midst of this judgment, God gave a way of rescue just like he is today. Every single person on earth, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God has made a way of escape and rescue today. That's what we preached last week. That's what we preached this week. That's what we continue to preach in our daily lives. There is a way of escape. You don't have to go on this way in rebellion against God. You don't have to go on receiving the consequences in your own flesh. Go to God. Go back to Jesus. Accept the way of salvation. And so notice we said all of this to get to this point. That God, after the flood had ceased, after they had landed on Mount Ararat, and the boat had settled down in the mountain there. I gave you a map just to kind of give perspective of where Mount Ararat is. It's a bit of a distance. The mountain range is pretty. But it settled down there. They were there waiting for the waters to subside. The Bible says, Genesis 7 and 11, they went in on the 17th day of the second month of Noah's 600th year. They came out the 27th day of the second month of the following year, Genesis 8 and verse number 14. And so there they were, finally being able to come out, and God opened up the door and made a way out. And God gave a permanent promise. And this is what I want to bring us down to today and wrap it all up here. God gave us a permanent promise. He gave Noah this. But notice Noah in chapter 8 and verse number 20, he immediately gets off the ark and he builds an altar. He builds an altar as an expression of gratitude back to God. Wouldn't you be thankful if God had just brought you out of that? Wouldn't you look around and say, whoa, God meant business. When God said he was going to destroy everything, he did, and he just left me and my family and all the animals on the ark. Wouldn't you fall down on your knees and thank God? Well, friends, if we get a glimpse of hell and realize what we are saved from, we would spend our lives in gratitude. It's what the songwriter says. When I survey the wondrous cross, when we're a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So here he is, he's offering back to God an expression of gratitude. He offered a blood sacrifice as God had required, and what a beautiful thing that is, looking forward to the final sacrifice that Jesus would offer on the cross. Hebrews 9 and verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest, the way into God's presence of all, was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure or a type for the time then present, in the which they offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the perfect service as pertaining to the conscience. Hebrews 9 and 12, neither by the blood of bulls and goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For us. That's what Noah was doing. He was sacrificing there, but it looked forward to the sacrifice that Jesus would make once and for all for you and I. We should worship God in the same way. You should worship God for your salvation. You should thank him for the gift of eternal life. I mentioned Titus chapter 3, verse number 4, but after the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man did appear, not by works of righteousness which we have done, by his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Boy, thank God for the sacrifice he's made on our behalf at the cross. Thank God for that salvation. Thank God for that rescue. Worship him like Noah did. But as Noah did that, God came to him and said very, very specifically, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Noah. What you just saw happen, I'm never going to do again in the same way. Later on in the book of Peter, it says that God will burn the earth. The earth will melt with a fervent heat. He'll destroy the earth in that way. But he will never again destroy it with a flood. He'll never again do that. Boy, there are so many wonderful pictures wrapped up in this. And no wonder today that the rainbow and the promise that God has given is being perverted and twisted and taken away from God, stolen. It is a beautiful picture. I already read in chapter number 9, but he says, I will establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. I will, verse number 11, I will establish my covenant. Verse number 12, this is a token of my covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature. And verse number 15, I will remember my covenant. Verse number 16, the everlasting covenant. Verse number 17, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And we just get the idea that God wanted us to really understand, I'm making a covenant, making a promise, and God is a promise-keeping God. He says, I'm going to give you a token for that. Verse number 13, I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. That's what the rainbow is all about. It's not about pride, though our world has taken it in that way. Help me out here. It's a promise from Almighty God. And it make you uneasy for me to say that. I'm not saying that to to hurt people. But friends, what Satan loves to do is take what God's word says and twist it. Where God says, thus saith the Lord, Satan says, did the Lord say? Did the Lord really say that? Well, yes, he did. And it really does matter. If we take that out of Scripture, then what other parts can we take out of Scripture? Isaiah 54 and 9 says, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for I have sworn the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth. So I have sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. And again in Isaiah, he says, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to flood the earth again like I did in the days of Noah. And here's what I want us to really catch. This is a key point. About the rainbow and the promise. The rainbow signified the finality of God's judgment upon the wickedness of mankind judged through the flood. It signified the finality of it. Listen, Noah comes off, it's done. God has judged the earth. He's done what he said he would do. He held man accountable. He did what he said he would do. And the rainbow is a declaration, I'm not going to do that anymore. That judgment is over. That judgment is done. It signified the finality of it. It's done. I'm thankful that the wrath of God comes to an end. And so I want us also to realize that just as the rainbow signifies that, the Bible also helps us to understand that the rainbow represents Christ. Ezekiel 1 and verse 26 speaks to us about the foreshadowing or the prophecy of Jesus in verse number 28, and as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell down on my face, and I heard the voice of one that spake. And Ezekiel looked forward and realized the coming Christ. He understood him and saw about him this rainbow. And his response was bowing down before the glory of the Lord. Let me just say that the rainbow is very, very special to God. So special that it still surrounds the throne. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 13. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 2, and immediately I saw in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like an emerald. Do you understand here that if we allow this world to take and pervert this token. When we get to heaven, we're going to see about the throne, this very token. And I can guarantee you, it does not symbolize pride there. God kicked pride out of heaven. He does not share his glory with another. And as Jesus even represents, the rainbow represents Jesus Christ, I want us to realize that when Jesus went to the cross and the lights of all earth were darkened for the space of 3 hours, as Jesus took all the wrath of God poured out against my sin and your sin there upon the cross, he took our hell for us, he took God's wrath, God's judgment against all sin for you and I. And he died, and it says that he gave up the ghost willingly. He said, it is finished, and it was complete. And the Bible says the temple, the curtain between the holy place and the holies of holies ripped from top to bottom, and now there was a way into the presence of God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went into the grave. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea put him in the grave, but 3 days and three nights later, the Bible says he rose again from the grave, so much so that the soldiers saw it, and they had to pay them hush money to quiet their mouths so that no one else would hear about it, or so they thought. But then there was this band of 12 apostles that went about, and there was this church that was gathering of 120, and then 3,000 in Jerusalem that were declaring, Jesus is risen from the dead. He is risen indeed. And that's how they would greet one another. And they gathered together on the Lord's Day, this new day of worship, not Saturday, a new day of worship, to worship the risen Lord, commemorating him each Sunday. And I want us to realize that just as the token, the rainbow was a token of the finality of God's judgment, so is Jesus Christ as the one who stands at the right hand of the Father right now, the token of the finality of the judgment upon sin at the cross for your sins and for me. And I want us to realize that when the world begins to take and pervert this image, they're literally perverting what God says, hey, it's finished. It's finished. It's done. I've judged sin, and I'll no more judge sin. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 1, now therefore there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, wherefore...
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit gracekettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.